This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be anathema. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. So how many of you have been reading Galatians? Hey, that's pretty good. The rest of you are just slackers. All right. Read Galatians. Read the chapter Saturday night. This will be safe. You can read chapter 1 for the next number of weeks. All right. Take opportunity to read through Galatians in one sitting. How many of you have done that, read through Galatians in one sitting? There's an incredible benefit to that, isn't there? You get an overview to the book as a whole, and you see things when you read it in one sitting that you don't see when you just read a chapter at a time or a paragraph at a time. In fact, it's reading it in those one sittings that actually helps you better understand it when you go through it slowly. So, last week the week before last we started. Last week we got to the introduction, and we talked about Paul. Paul, an apostle. And we looked at Paul as the author. And what's important for us to remember is that Paul asserts his apostleship. Paul, apostle. But then he does two things immediately that's actually quite unusual in Paul's letters, and that is he begins with an emphatic denial. Not from men, nor through a man. In other words, my apostleship does not come because I was commissioned by the church at Antioch. My apostleship does not come because Barnabas laid hands on me. But then he says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so his dogmatic affirmation is that he was an apostle not because some church council said he was an apostle or because some other apostle said he was an apostle, but because Jesus Christ himself had appeared to him. He had been called as an apostle by Jesus Christ according to the command of God. This is absolutely crucial, by the way, for the entirety of the letter of Galatians. And then what Paul says is when he says, and God the Father, then he gives this, this descriptive relative clause of God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That descriptive clause of God the Father saying it is God the Father who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is actually absolutely critical. It is foundational to the entirety of the letter to the Galatians. This is going to be the only time that Paul explicitly mentions the resurrection of Jesus, but it is absolutely foundational for everything that Paul's going to say in the letter to the Galatians. And so God the Father's identified as the one who's raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Paul includes his companions. He does it very briefly. He's not wasting any time. And all the brethren who are with me. And then the recipients. To the churches of Galatia. This would be Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. Those churches. And Paul just says, to the churches of Galatia. And what's missing? There's a lot that's missing. There's no to the saints who are in the churches of Galatia, or to the churches of God in Christ that are in Galatia, or anything like that, which he says in every other letter. It is just straight to the heart, to the churches of Galatia. And then something else is strangely missing, and that is no prayer, no thanksgiving. This really is remarkable when you consider that Paul could even give thanks to God for the Corinthians. It seems if there was anybody you could have left out of thanksgiving for, it would have been the Corinthians. Paul even thanked God for the Corinthians and the grace that they had. Not so with the Galatians. Then there is this prayer wish. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that prayer wish is for grace and peace, which actually come from God the Father and come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is this description of Christ. So remember, these two descriptive phrases are foundational for Galatians, who raised him from the dead and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That too is absolutely critical. Notice Paul right out of the gate. Now, this will not be the last time that Paul talks about Christ dying for us. In fact, it will be one of the crucial central issues as we get to Galatians chapter 3. But notice it is Christ who died for our sins. In other words, it's Christ who died for us. Christ gave himself up for us. Notice the reflexive pronoun himself is absolutely huge. He could say, nobody takes my life from me. I freely lay it down and I will freely take it up. What Jesus does, he does as a voluntary act of his own love and his own will for his people. He lays down his life for us. I'd remind you how we concluded the last sermon on Galatians, and that was with those stirring words from Luther. You don't know the gospel unless you know pronouns. Right? You thought it was prepositions. That's true too. I'll throw in participles and infinitives later, but for now, it's pronouns. And so Luther focuses on, you have to be able to say, for us, for me. You have to be able to say that. You can't just look at the gospel as if it's some sort of abstraction of Christ just dying for, you know, relatively good people and but that's not me. The whole emphasis is the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He became a curse for us. Real people. Yesterday, or was it last night? I preached once Friday night and then three times yesterday, and all the sermons go together. But I think it was last night. And I was talking to the people about why God's people persevere. And we looked at Isaiah 49, where it says, will a nursing mother forget her child? Will a mother forget the son of her womb? These may forget, but I will never forget you, O Jerusalem. Your name is graven on my hand. reminds us of the priestly ministry where the priest in a symbolic fashion would wear that breastplate with the 12 stones representing the people of God. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually does better than just wearing a breastplate with 12 stones for the 12 apostles or the 12 tribes. He actually goes to the cross and then ascends to heaven with your name written on his heart. And so when Paul says he gave himself for our sins, you have to be able to see yourself there. You have to be able to say our sins, which means my sins. So the cross is the fountain of grace and peace. And it is the forgiveness of sins apart from the works of the law, but only through the death of Christ. That's the message of salvation. That is the message of the gospel. Now, I stopped in the middle of the verse. Actually, it's not even the middle. It's like the first third. So now we're going to look at the second third. So that actually should be pretty exciting to you. So that he gave himself for our sins, so that there's purpose. Read your Bible slowly enough to pick this stuff up. So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Again, what you have here in this expression, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, is a central, underlying, foundational theme in the book of Galatians. And that idea of rescuing us from this present evil age is tied into he gave himself for our sins, which is then tied to God raised him from the dead. And so as we come to this, J.B. Lightfoot, I almost said Gordon Lightfoot, that would have been wrong. Lightfoot says that this statement, rescued us from this present evil age, strikes the keynote of the epistle. First of all, notice the word rescue. Jesus comes into this world to die for our sins, and the Father raises him up from the dead as the consummate rescue operation. He has come into this world to rescue sinners, to rescue people who are in bondage, to rescue people who are actually enslaved to this present evil age and to the god of this world, that is the devil. He has come to actually rescue us. And then Paul puts it like this, to rescue us. And in light of what he just said, who gave himself for our sins, what would you think this phrase might say? So that he might rescue us from our sins, or from Satan or something like that. But instead, what he says is that he might rescue us from this present evil age. In the Old Testament perspective was that there was this age, and then there was the age to come. And these were two different ages. This age is marked by sin and death, the law of sin and death. This age is marked by the god of this age. This age is marked by bondage. This age is marked by law. This age is marked by Adam. This age is marked by flesh. But there was an age to come that would be marked by resurrection and life and freedom and eternity and complete peace and the restoration and the surpassing of Eden. And that age was going to be the age of resurrection. That was the age of Messiah. That was the age of the Spirit. The amazing thing is that that two-age perspective is actually brought over into the New Testament for sure Paul talks about, for instance, both this age and the age to come. Jesus uses that exact same terminology. It's absolutely rife throughout the New Testament. And so there is this distinction. But what happens is that through the cross and through the resurrection, it actually marks the beginning of the new age. See, the death of Christ, which is the death to sin and the death to this world and to the death to law and death to the flesh, and then the resurrection, that marks the age to come. But what happens is not that we have an end to this age and now the beginning of the age to come. What we have in the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, enthronement of Jesus, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that the age to come has invaded this present evil age. So that we live in both this age and the age to come. We have a technical term for that, don't we? What is it? You guys pay so good attention. Already and the not yet. So when Paul says that he would rescue us from this present evil age, he's actually saying that through the death and resurrection, the rescue operation has already taken place, not simply the forgiveness of our sins, but actually rescuing us from this present evil age and, by way of implication, bringing us into the age to come. Lewis Martin, who's a commentator on Galatians, says, "For the true war of liberation has been initiated not at Sinai, but rather in the revelation of the crucified one and in the coming of the Spirit. And all the preceding motifs come together in the question that Paul causes to be the crucial issue of this entire letter. What time is it?" What time is it? Paul would say, the future has become the present. Look over at Galatians chapter 6. We've done this kind of exercise before, but it's so important in Galatians. Are you looking forward to a new heaven and new earth? Okay. We call that the new creation, right? The new creation. You're looking forward to that? Okay, some of you should really look forward to it. You get a resurrected body. Okay, yeah. And I have a feeling that in the new creation, there's not enough light here. I need more light to see. You just see well. You be healthy, whole, raised immortal. That's pretty good, isn't it? The redemption of the body, the consummation of what Christ has won for us, our adoption becomes utterly complete as we get the fullness of our inheritance, Romans chapter 8. So the new creation is something really to look forward to, is it not? Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world..." Now, by the way, when you think of world, don't just think of worldliness, going to movies and listening to rock music. Think of world as this present evil age. That's Paul's perspective on the world, and we'll prove it over time. Notice, "I boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world and all of its tantalizations and all of its temptations and all of its present evil, it has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, Paul's describing this fundamental break that has taken place between him and this present evil age, between him and this present world. It, not only is he free from the condemnation of law, but he's also free from death and the tyranny of the flesh. Then look at this. For neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Who is it that is actually in the new creation? Those who through Christ have been crucified to the world and the world to them, they are actually the participants of the new creation. Why? Because for them, they've been delivered from this world through the cross of Jesus and have been made partakers of that new creation. And when does that happen? It happens now. Verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule, that is the rule of the new creation, not this world, peace and mercy be upon them, even the Israel of God. So the new creation has actually been inaugurated through the death of Jesus. So when Paul says he's delivered us from this present evil age, what you need to realize is that he's brought the new creation right to you and has made you a part of it. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. I've said this probably 20 times. That is not simply a statement of personal individual renewal. It is that, but it is an eschatological statement in that it is telling us you are a new creation. That is, you belong to the future. You belong to the age of resurrection. You belong to the age of the Spirit. You belong to the kingdom of Messiah. And so through the death of Jesus, the new creation has been inaugurated and we've been delivered from it. So the law belongs to the old age, which would be Paul's argument in chapter 2. The law, the old creation, the flesh, all of that is this present evil age. And so to embrace the gospel of grace is to actually be delivered from this present evil age with its bondages. Bondage to the law, bondage to the flesh, bondage to the elemental principles of this world. And so Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, I don't pray that you take them out of this world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. That's what happens. You, when you come to faith in Jesus, there is a sense in which entering into the new creation, entering into the age to come, you actually are delivered from the bondage of the God of this age. And so Paul could put it like this. He has transferred us, he has delivered us from the kingdom or dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his own son. So believers in Christ have actually been made partakers of the age to come, the new creation, because you're in union with Christ who died for you, Christ who has been raised, Christ who has delivered you, Christ who has given you his Spirit. So one says our transference from the present age to the age to come is effected as redemptive fact. It's to live in the Spirit. That's what Paul's going to talk about in Galatians 5. The whole idea of walking in Spirit, living in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, all of that terminology is actually the same terminology for basically life in the new age, under the power of the Holy Spirit, no longer under the power of the flesh, the law, the devil, and so forth. And so it is to be utterly free in Christ. F.F. Bruce says, thanks to the work of the Spirit applying to believers, the redemption and victory won by Christ, the not yet has become for them the already. Here's why Paul underscores this right at the beginning. Christ died for our sins, so that he might redeem us, rescue us from this present evil age. You have to understand, you've been taken out of this present evil age. Of course, you still live in it. You're not of it. You've been taken out from it. You've been delivered. You're actually a part of the future. You're a part of the new creation. And so Paul's emphasizing that because, follow carefully, what was the temptation the Judaizers were throwing before the Galatians? Be circumcised. Be circumcised. Keep the Mosaic law. And Paul's basically saying, listen, if you go back to circumcision and you go back to trying to keep the law, you're actually, in a sense, moving backwards in redemptive history. That is a part of this present evil age, and you're done with it. Why would you actually move backwards into that which you are already freed from? And so Paul is making the point, he's underscoring the reality that to go back to circumcision is actually to forget the cross and to forget the resurrection and to nullify the grace of the gospel. The grace of the gospel and being delivered from this present evil age is mutually exclusive with trying to keep the law to be justified and being circumcised. And then Paul says this, according to the will of our God and Father. So the passage is really quite glorious. It's, although it is an abrupt introduction, greeting, it is a profound one, one of Paul's most profound, actually, because he brings to bear themes that end up defining the entire book. And then he says this, he says, according to the will of God our Father. And so the question is, what's according to the will of God our Father? Well, actually, everything that has gone before. He raised him from the dead, according to the will of God our Father. He gave himself for our sins, according to God, will of God the Father. He rescued us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. And so what does Paul actually mean when he's saying this? By the way, this too is a part of the argument, and it goes like this. When Jesus came into this world to die for our sins and for God to raise him up from the dead, he, of course, was doing that according to the sovereign will of God the Father. It was actually in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he could redeem those who were under the curse of the law. And so for Paul, the whole idea is, well, of course, this whole thing is according to the sovereign plan of God. Doesn't Paul say in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons. And so it goes all the way back. When, according to Paul in 2 Timothy 1:9, was grace granted to us? Grace was granted to us in Christ Jesus before all eternity. So there's a sense in which Paul's saying, listen, this gospel, my gospel, the gospel that I didn't get from other people, the gospel that was revealed to me from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel is actually according to the sovereign will and plan of Almighty God. That's pretty obvious. At least to Paul. Hopefully to us. That wasn't so obvious to the Galatians, was it? Because they're actually abandoning that which is according to the will of God. But there's actually more to the statement than just, well, of course this is according to the sovereign will of God. It's actually also according to the Holy Scriptures, as was laid out in Moses and the prophets. And so, in a sense, Paul can be saying something as simple and yet as profound as this. This gospel of Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures, being raised up from the dead, delivering us from this present evil age, that is according to the sovereign will of God. And that sovereign will is actually revealed to us, not just in me all by myself. It is revealed to us in the law and the prophets. It's according to the will of God as expressed in the law and the prophets. Vitally important that we understand that when Paul preached his gospel, it was not a gospel that was uncorroborated. It was a gospel which was according to the scriptures. And what scriptures was Paul talking about? Romans? Not yet. What scripture was Paul talking about? The Old Testament, right? And so Paul's making the very clear point that this message, this gospel, is according to the will of God, which is revealed in Holy Scripture. Look over at Galatians' sister epistle, Romans. Romans and Galatians are sisters. Galatians is a little older, a little shorter. But they are sisters nevertheless. Notice the way Paul starts out. Romans 1. I will preach through Romans before I die, Lord willing. It might take me so long that I die while I'm preaching Romans, but so be it. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's the gospel that comes from God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Was Paul preaching something that was just absolutely brand new? Nope. In fact, read Paul's sermons in the book of Acts, and what Paul does is he uses his terminology according to Scripture, according to Scripture, according to the prophets, according to Moses. Now look at the end of Romans. Romans chapter 16. Verse 25. I love this. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. That sounds rather territorial, doesn't it? My gospel. It's mine. Does Paul mean it like this? It's mine, but not yours. No. Years ago, I hate to divert, but you know me. Years ago, I was in seminary. We went home to Sacramento for Thanksgiving, and there was a new Presbyterian church that had opened up in near my parents, and my dad wanted to try it out. And so we went, and the pastor's text was the text in 1 Timothy where Paul says, according to my gospel. And his point was that everybody has to have their own gospel. Now, he didn't mean that like this. Adam, you need to have the gospel become your own. You have to possess it as your own. He wasn't talking like that. He was saying, Adam, I've got my gospel, and you need to kind of wrestle around and figure out your own gospel. I'm sitting there. I was dogmatic in seminary. I've mellowed out a lot. I'm sitting there, and my blood is boiling. And I turn in my Bible to Galatians 1. I lean over, and I show my dad. I said, if anyone preaches any other gospel, there is no other gospel. Let him be accursed. This guy's accursed. I said, let's go. My dad would not embarrass himself to save his life. No. We got to stay. Let's go. No. Shh. Dad. I know he's not telling the truth, but just sit here. So after service was over, thankfully the sermon was only about 14 minutes. There were two doors, and the pastor, or whatever he was standing back at one door, and I had my finger in Galatians 1. And all of a sudden I feel this hand jerk me. towards the other door. I knew I could have taken my dad, but it would have probably caused a big scene, and then I wouldn't have been able to make the point. Paul says, according to my gospel, but he does not mean my own personalized, stylized, customized gospel. He means the gospel that has become mine because Jesus Christ has become mine. And so Paul says, I told you it was a diversion, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. The mystery is that which has now been completely unfolded, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And so Paul's point is, when I say that this Christ has been raised from the dead and has given himself for our sins, rescued us from this present evil age, that is according to the will of God. Paul is saying something that is very expansive. This is according to God's eternal purpose from all eternity. This is what God has intended to do, and he has revealed that will through the Old Testament. It is as clear as the nose on your face if you will but see it. So Paul could say, even to this day, a veil is over their eyes wherever Moses is read. The Spirit takes the veil away, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty for what? To see the fullness of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And so, again, understand, Paul is addressing these rascally Galatians who are quick, fast deserters. He's saying, to go back to circumcision, to go back to the law, that is actually nothing more than to move backwards in redemptive history and to forget the cross of Jesus and to forget the empty tomb and to forget the inauguration of the new age and the new creation. But it is more than that as well. To abandon this gospel is actually to go against the will of God as revealed in his holy word. Is it any wonder that in verses 6 to 9, he will say, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Because any other gospel is contrary to the redemptive purposes of God. It's contrary to the revealed will of God in Holy Scripture. Then Paul concludes with a doxology. This is fairly unparalleled as well. Paul doesn't normally do this. He may start with a blessing statement called a beracha, like in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father. But here, he actually just shoots straight to doxology. To whom be the glory? Unto the ages of ages. Amen. You have to ask yourself, why does Paul give this really terse, almost rude greeting to the Galatians and then end it with punctuating it, as you will, with a doxology of glory to God? It's not that hard to figure out, actually. By the way, to whom be the glory? That, of course, is an acclamation of praise to God. God alone be the one glorified. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And then unto the ages of ages, that is throughout all of the endless ages of eternity. And then punctuated with amen. Finality, affirmation. So be it. I taught the Chinese congregation last night to say amen. They're very, very quiet when you preach, and you know, you being all animated and sweating like, you know, an animal, and you're just pouring yourself out, and they're sitting there and but they don't say a word. I said, it's okay to say amen. Then we started praying. I don't know if Vic heard this. Then we started praying, and there was a guy who was, amen, 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 amen. So I just stood there and smiled. It was great. That affirmation, amen, is actually critical. You're supposed to give a public amen. That's one of the reasons why we sing an amen. We're actually giving a corporate affirmation to the truth we just sang. When my dear beloved brother Don Strachan is here and he inserts those marvelous amens, actually that is actually a good and biblical thing to do. And so Paul gives this hearty amen at the end of this doxology. And so here it is. It is the gospel of Christ in giving himself up for our sins and in God raising him up from the dead, which is first and foremost for the glory of God. What God has done in the gospel, he has done preeminently for his own glory. When God sent his son into the world, it was to display his own glory. When God sent his son to the cross to be the propitiation for our sins and to be the substitute that stood in our stead, he did it ultimately for his own glory. When God raised him up from the dead, he did it for his eternal praise and glory. When God ascended him into heaven, when he poured out the Holy Spirit, he did it for his glory and his praise. And so the gospel is the very pinnacle of the revelation of the glory of God and will be forever. So Paul's gospel is not just simply according to the will of God as revealed in Holy Scripture, but it is also to the glory of God. Here's the indictment. To abandon this gospel is not only to go against the will and word of God, it's also to abandon the glory of God. And to glory in the flesh. To abandon the gospel of grace and substitute it with anything else is to abandon the glory of God and to glory in the flesh. The minute that a person says to you, if you want to be saved, faith in Jesus is good, but if you're not baptized, you're not saved, they're glorying in the flesh. When anybody says to you, Jesus plus anything, it's glorying in the flesh. It is exalting human merit, human ability, as if we could do anything. And God is absolutely committed to God alone be the glory. Therefore, it is all of grace. That's why Paul says, this is what I boast in. These guys, they want to get you circumcised so they can boast in your flesh. Which when we get there, we'll find out is actually a fairly crude statement. But may it never be that I should boast in anything save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the cross that is the pinnacle of the glory of God. To abandon the gospel of the cross to embrace the glory of man and the glory of flesh, which is fleeting and phony. To stand firm on the gospel of grace is to do so to the glory of God. So in this introduction, all the basic elements of the epistle are here. It's not this ordinary greeting from Paul, but there's deep pastoral concern. We're going to see the Galatians were right on the brink of leaving Jesus. He wishes grace and peace to them because their peace has been corrupted, because their view of grace has been perverted. When grace is perverted, the work of Christ is neglected. Calvin wrote, the best remedy for purifying our minds from any kind of error or superstition is to keep in remembrance what Christ is to us and what he's bought for us. In other words, the gospel actually is really good medicine to keep your mind pure. Christ gave himself up for our sins. God raised him from the dead. To God be the glory forever. Amen.
men. Let's pray.
Father, we pray this morning that you would make us gospel cherishers. We pray that you would make us those who treasure Christ died for my sins. Father, may that be the sweetest statement we could ever make. We thank you that you've delivered us from this present evil age and all of its bondages. We pray that as we explore the book of Galatians, that that would become more and more real to us in how we live our daily lives. We pray, Father, for those who are without Christ and without hope. We pray that even today you would open their eyes to see the wonder of Jesus and that they might too be rescued from this present evil age. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.